can allow Moscow and Tehran to further their bilateral trade ties. Bilateral trade between the two countries has grown to more than $4 billion for the first time ever. Iranian officials have said that with $2.7 billion, was by far the largest investor in the sanctioned Iranian economy in the first year since the August 2021. Throughout 2022, the countries reached a number of agreements expanding cooperation, from barter supply deals for Iranian turbines, spare parts, and aircraft equipment, to contracts for the joint construction of natural gas pipelines.
به نظر میرسه که ما هر چقدر بتونیم به اصطلاح مبادلاتمون رو در بحث اقتصادی و تجارت خارجی با روسا با پول خودمون باشه، یعنی با روبل و ریال باشه، قطعا کمک میکنه برای دور زدن تحریم‌ها و تو بحث رفع تحریم‌ها خیلی کمک کنه.
Has also joined the Russian-led Eurasian Economic Union, which ensures the freedom of movements of goods, services, and capital between the member states. Tehran and Moscow are also pursuing to strengthen the use of their national currencies and trade. The move is aimed at eventually weakening the hegemony of the US dollar and the euro on their economies. In 2021, the share of settlements in national currencies exceeded 60%, and the positive trend continued last year.
Using a financial system to stop the long arms of the US and Western-led sanctions has been in the works for some time. In this quick take section, our aim is to look at what has been done so far. First, a look at what's called Russia's credit card, the Mir card, an alternative to international financial services like Visa and MasterCard. The Mir is a Russian card payment system for electronic fund transfers established by the Central Bank of Russia. More than 161 million were issued by the end of September, 161 accepted throughout the Russian Federation as well as in a number of neighboring and other foreign countries, such as Iran. After Iran and Russia announced the linkage of their banking systems, Iran will be allowed to use the Mir card system since the infrastructure is now complete. The main candidates for these money transfer partnerships are countries that Iran has a free trade agreement with, including Belarus, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and Armenia, all of which are members of the Eurasian Economic Union. We covered the linkage of Russia and Iran financial system in this program, which involved the union of Iran's SEPAM, Russia's SPFS, but Russia and China are also working on homegrown alternatives to the SWIFT payment system, China's cross-border interbank payment system, or CIPS, which processes payments in Chinese yuan, also has potential to replace SWIFT. The system has an expansive network of over 1,200 financial institutions. But what are China's intentions behind CIPS? China does have ambitions to make the yuan the most dominant reserve currency in the world, and this was most evident when it visited Saudi Arabia and asked GCC countries of the Persian Gulf, including Saudi Arabia, to settle oil and gas sales and their trade in the yuan. The key is getting these systems to all be synced in order to have a single platform to operate between countries that are aligned with each other. And let's not forget, that also includes the financial institutions, so there is still a bit of challenge there.
The Russia-Iran Banking Union is a major breakthrough in breaking the U.S. siege on countries that want to expand their economies, countries independent of U.S. foreign policy. The world has realized that, which is why financial payment systems are devised for use between these countries. The key is integrating these countries into using a system for all, minus the West and the U.S. in particular, who have played a destructive role in trying to stop economies like Russia, Iran, and even China from expanding through the use of sanctions and dollar weaponization. That does it for this edition of the program. Great to have you with us, as usual. From Mikhail Vitaly and the entire team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to 181st up to 183rd verses of this chapter.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أوفوا الكيل ولا تكونوا من المخسرين.
Give full measure and do not be of those who cause loss.
وَزِنُوا بِالْقِسْطَاسِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ
And weigh with an even balance.
وَلَا تَبْخَسُوا النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ وَلَا تَعْثَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ
And do not deprive people of their due, and do not commit abuse on earth, spreading corruption.
أَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُخْسِرِينَ Fill up the measure. Be not of the cheaters. وَزِنُوا بِالْقِسْطَاسِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ And weigh things with the right balance. وَلَا تَبْخَسُوا النَّاسَ أَشْيَاءَهُمْ And do not defraud people in their due goods. وَلَا تَعْثَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ And do not act corruptly in the earth, making mischief. These couple of verses actually are about the act of defrauding, which is unlawful, and observing the rights of people, which is obligatory. So, like other prophets, a part of whose story was mentioned in this very chapter, Prophet Shu'aib, after introducing himself, after his general invitation of Almighty Allah, making note of piety and following orders, he starts to criticize them. So, he mentions at first the most important deviation of those people. This was economic disorder. أَوْفُ الْكَيْلِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُخْسِرِينَ So, in these recent verses, in a few sentences, Shu'aib commands these misguided people to five things they must do, to follow five commandments. Some commentators have thought that these commandments are mostly some emphasis on each other, while a sufficient care makes it clear that these five divine commandments, in fact, point to five basic different matters. Or in other words, they are four commandments and one general conclusion.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, as we said, Prophet Shu'aib commands these misguided people to follow five commandments, and some believe they are the same, but it is clear that they are not the same. They are pointing to five basic different matters. In order that this difference can be clear, this fact must be noted that the people of Shu'aib, the inhabitants of Aika, were living in a sensitive commercial region which was located on the way of those caravans that traveled from Mecca and Medina to Syria. And we know that these caravans are always in need of many things. And they are... Sometimes there are those people who are in the cities and along those roads apply the utmost misuse and buy their goods for the lowest price and sell them for the dearest price. It should be noted that at that time, many bargains were done in the form of barters. Sometimes they find many undue faults on the materials that they are going to buy, while they command very much for the thing that they are going to sell. And at the time of weighing and measuring their own goods, they measure it very exactly, and sometimes they fraud. But they weigh and measure on others' goods carelessly. Sometimes they take more than due amount, and since the opposite party is dependent and needy, he is helpless. He is helpless to all these matters, and he has got nowhere else to turn to. However, the Quranic phrase, لَا تَبْخَسُ النَّاسِ, is derived from the word بَخْس, which originally means to give the people's right unjustly and less than their due. And sometimes it means deceit, dishonesty, and trickery, which leads to wasting others' rights. Therefore, these expressive holy verse contains such a vast meaning that it envelops any kind of people's defraud, dishonesty, deceit and cheat and trickery in a transaction, as well as heedlessness unto others' rights. In regard to the fact that the Arabic word mukhsir means the person who exposes someone or something to loss and harm, the Quranic sentence "La takunu min al-mukhsirin," be not of the cheaters, has also a vast meaning, which besides defraudation encompasses any factor that in bargain causes the loss of the opposite party. So all abuses, injustices and vices in transaction, and any dishonesty and trickery and any struggle that end to loss, whether in quality or quantity, are inside these commandments. And since the economic disorders are often the causes of destruction in social systems, at the end of this great commandment, as one conclusion, it says, "And do not defraud people in their due goods, and do not act corruptly in the earth, making mischief." Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry.
your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
When we use the word Mahdi, this is basically, you know, this concept of believing that somebody will make an appearance or he will come before the end of time to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. This is the belief in the messianic figure, you know, where you will have, inshallah, you know, total and true peace and justice in the society. This belief in a Mahdi who will come at the end of time, who will make his appearance at the end of the time, is not only a Shia belief. This is actually a unanimous belief of all Muslims. Right from the Wahhabis on the one extreme to the Shia Ismailis on the other extreme. And all different groups in between, Sunnis and Sufis and others. And when there is unanimity among all the Muslims about the concept of Al-Mahdi, you know, there can be no room for any, you know, idea, oh, this is bid'ah, this is shirk, this is ghuluv, because then you are going to paint the entire ummah as mushrik and ghali. Let me give you three quotations here. Number one, starting from Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah is a scholar of the 7th century of the Islamic era. It is his ideas which are the foundation of the Wahhabi madhab. All the scholars of Wahhabism, they look at Ibn Taymiyyah as their thinker, as their mutakallim, as their theologian. In a book that he has, Minhaj al-Sunnah, multi-volume work, talking about the ahadith which have come about al-Mahdi, he says, وَحَدِيثُ al-Mahdi ma'rufa. Is that the ahadith about Al-Mahdi are very well known. It has been narrated by Ahmad bin Hanbal, by Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, waghayruhum, and many others. And then he gives an example. For example, the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Abdullah bin Mas'ud was a very prominent companion of the Prophet. He quotes his hadith as an example, where he says that the Prophet said, لَوْ لَمْ يَبْقَى مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا يَوْمٌ لَطَوَّلَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمٌ. If in the age of the and the term of this earth only one day remains, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to prolong that day حَتَّى يَبْعَثُ فِيهِ رَجُلًا مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ until he raises a man from among my Ahlul Bayt. يُوَاطِ إِسْمُهُ إِسْمِي وَإِسْمَ عَبِيهِ إِسْمَ عَبِيهِ His name will be the same as my name, and his father's name would be the same as my father's name. What will he come to do? يَمْلَعُ الْأَرْضَ قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا كَمَا مُلِعَتْ ظُلْمًا وَجَوْرًا He will come to fill the earth with justice and equality the way it would have been filled before that with tyranny and injustice. Salawat, Brother Akbar. In Saudi Arabia, there is the organization known as Rabitat al-Alam al-Islami, World Muslim League. This is the world body of the Wahhabis, with its headquarters in Jeddah. And they have this service of, you know, publications, answering questions and things like that. In 1976, interestingly, somebody, a Sunni from Kenya, wrote a letter to them in Arabic about this issue of the ahadith of al-Mahdi. Are they authentic? Should we believe in them or not? And I'll just give you one paragraph of that answer written in 1976 by Rabitat al-Alam al-Islami. نص الحفاظ والمحدثين محدثون على أن أحاديث المهدي فيها الصحيح والحسن ومجموعها متواتر مقطوع بتواتره وصحته. It says the scholars of hadith, they have written down the ahadith about Mahdi of all different kinds. Some of them are sahih, authentic. Some are good. And collectively, when you look at all these ahadith together, they write that it is mutawatir. Mutawatir is the highest quality of hadith, even about sahih. Means it has been quoted by so many companions that it is improbable to think that all of them sat together, conspired to come up with the same words. And so he's saying that when you look at the collection of these ahadith, they are mutawatir, maqtu'u bitawatirihi. We are convinced that it is mutawatir. And then this is the important part. Inna al-i'tiqad bi khuruj al-mahdi. Wajibun, to believe in the appearance or coming of Mahdi is wajib. Remember, they are not saying al-i'tiqad bi wiladati al-Mahdi. We are not saying that, you know, to believe that Mahdi would be born. They're talking about khuruj. The coming of Mahdi, to believe in it is wajib. وَعَنَّهُ مِنْ عَقَائِدِ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ This is the belief of أهل السنة والجماعة وَلَا يَنْكُرُهُ إِلَّا جَاهِلٌ بِالسُّنَّةِ وَمُبْتَدِئٌ فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ Nobody denies this belief in Mahdi unless he is ignorant of the Sunnah and an innovator in the belief system of Muslims. So those who do not deny it, according to the Wahhabis, they are either jahil or they are people who are creating fitna and bid'ah in the ummah. Third quotation, the final in this series. During our time among these Wahhabis, there was a very prominent alim of hadith known as Sheikh Nasiruddin Albani. He was an expert on hadith. All his works deals with all these, you know, ahadith books of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And according to some of the Sunni scholars, he was Bukhariyul Asr. Bukhariyul Asr, yani, just as Imam Bukhari had that prominence in the Sunni world because of his book Sahih Bukhari, during our time, he says, if you're looking for a Bukhari of our time, it is Nasiruddin Albani. He died in the 70s. Or 90s, I'm not sure, but early. And he also being an expert on the science of hadith, says, أَمَّا مَسْأَلَةُ الْمَهْدِي. Coming to this issue of Mahdi, فَلْيَعْلَمْ أَنَّ فِي خُرُوجِهِ أَحَادِيثٌ كَثِيرَةٌ صَحِيحَةٌ. He says that ahadith about his coming are many, many, and majority of them are sahiha. They are authentic. قِسْمٌ كَبِيرٌ مِنَهَا لَهُ أَسَادِينٌ صَحِيحَةٌ أَسَانِيدُ صَحِيحَةٌ. Many of them have very solid and strong chain of narrators. Then he ends by saying, خُلَاصَةُ الْقَوْلِ. He summarizes it by saying, إِنَّ عَقِيدَةُ خُرُوجِ الْمَهْدِي عَقِيدَةٌ صَابِتَةٌ مُتَوَاطِرٌ عَنْهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He says that the belief in coming of Mahdi is an established, well-known, you know, aqidah and belief from the Prophet himself. يَجِبُ الْإِيمَانِ بِهَا. It is necessary to have this belief in the coming of Mahdi. لِأَنَّهَا مِنْ أُمُورِ الْغَيْبِ. Because to believe in the coming of Mahdi is an example of ghayb. He says, إِنَّ الْإِيمَانِ بِهَا إن الإيمان بها من صفات المتقين. He says to believe in this Imam Mahdi is from the qualities of the righteous people. كما قال تعالى, as Allah has said, ألف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب. He is explaining this belief in Mahdi as one of the examples of believing in the ghaib that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the earlier ayat of Surah Baqarah. He ends by saying, وَإِنْ إِنَّ إِنْكَارَهَا لَا يَصْدُرُ إِلَّا مِنْ جَاهِلٍ أَوْ مُقَابِرٍ. Rejecting this ahadith and belief in Mahdi cannot come to anyone unless he is ignorant or arrogant.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matim. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. يا
in the limelight.
Almost everyone knows that the United States attempts to ban TikTok are not about security. Rather, Washington lawmakers have an aversion to anything coming out of China and attaining global success. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Global Times wrote in this regard, commenting on the U.S. government's recent ban on a Chinese firm's short video sharing app, TikTok, a spokesperson for the Chinese Foreign Ministry slammed Washington for its abuse of state power in unreasonably cracking down on businesses from other countries, suggesting the U.S. lack of confidence against a mobile app. Following a series of moves against TikTok, which is owned by Chinese tech firm ByteDance, the White House recently asked U.S. government agencies to get rid of the app from official devices and systems within 30 days, according to Reuters. The move follows a ban ordered by the U.S. Congress, which cited national security concerns in December 2022. U.S. lawmakers are also set to vote on a bill that would give U.S. President Joe Biden the authorities to ban the app from all U.S. devices, Reuters reported. Asked about the U.S. ban on TikTok at a press briefing in Beijing, Mao Ning, spokesperson for the Chinese Foreign Ministry, said that as the world's number one power, the U.S. is actually so afraid of a mobile app that young people like and that is rather too unconfident. We firmly oppose the U.S. wrong practice of generalizing the concept of national security and abusing state power to unreasonably suppress companies from other countries, Mao said, urging the U.S. to respect fair competition principles and stop crackdowns on relevant companies. ByteDance did not comment on the bans as of press time, but its subsidiary TikTok said that so-called national security concerns raised by U.S. and other officials are fueled by misinformation. TikTok stressed its efforts to protect user data and privacy. The U.S. move comes as Canada and the EU impose similar bans. Canada recently issued a ban on TikTok on government-issued devices, with Prime Minister Justin Trudeau suggesting moves could be taken. Last week, the EU's two biggest policy-making bodies also banned the app on staff phones, notably despite their repeated citing of security concerns as the reason for the bans. Western officials have not made public any instances of security breaches involving TikTok. The company, which has been trying to convince U.S. and European officials that concerns over its security issues are misplaced, noted that such bans are misguided and based on fundamental misconceptions. The bans sparked some criticism and opposition within the West. Following the U.S. move and ahead of the U.S. House of Representatives' vote on a bill to ban TikTok on all U.S. devices, the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, one of the largest public interest law firms in the U.S., said it firmly opposes the bill. Congress must not censor entire platforms and strip Americans of their constitutional right to freedom of speech and expression. Whether we are discussing the news of the day, live streaming protests, or even watching cat videos, we have a right to use TikTok and other platforms to exchange our thoughts, ideas, and opinions with people around the country and around the world, said Gina Leventhal, Senior Policy Counsel at ACLU. The ACLU noted, citing a U.S. law, that the U.S. government can't ban a social media platform simply because the app is from a Chinese company. There are growing concerns among U.S. businesses, especially small businesses, which rely on TikTok to promote their products and services. Despite the politically motivated moves, it might be too difficult to ban the app entirely, analysts noted. The U.S. increasingly reckless hostility against China has and will continue to hurt its own interests, analysts say. Although the U.S. has been talking up a ban on TikTok and even trying to force the sale of TikTok to a U.S. business, TikTok was the most popular mobile app in the U.S. in 2022, with 99 million downloads, according to Statistica. In the EU, 125 million people come to TikTok every month, according to the company. The move against TikTok comes as the U.S., along with some of its allies, are stepping up the crackdown on Chinese firms amid their politically motivated containment strategy against China, analysts believe. Using security as a pretext, the U.S. has cracked down on Chinese companies, and this trend is only going to intensify. He Heiwen, a senior fellow at the Center for China and Globalization, told the Global Times recently. As tensions between China and the U.S. continues to deepen, it is necessary to conduct communication to manage the differences, if not address them, he said. U.S. officials have repeatedly spoken about resuming trade talks with Chinese officials. U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen said that the U.S. will resume economic talks with China at an appropriate time. Commenting on reports of Yellen hoping to visit China earlier this month, a spokesperson for the Chinese Commerce Ministry said that the Chinese side holds a welcome attitude toward Secretary Yellen's wish to visit China. Meanwhile, China Daily wrote in this regard, the furor in the United States over so-called Chinese spying, sparked by the Joe Biden administration's botched response to an errant Chinese meteorological research balloon, has been given a new lease on life, with the White House giving government agencies 30 days to remove the Chinese video sharing app, TikTok, from all federal devices and systems, alleging that it poses national security risks. Canada, which always toes the U.S. line in its anti-China strategy, also announced it is banning TikTok from all government-issued mobile devices. Some U.S. agencies, including the Departments of Defense, Homeland Security, and State, already have restrictions on the Chinese app in place, as Congress passed the No TikTok on Government Devices Act in December, which requires the social media app to be removed from the information technology of federal agencies. The ban does not apply to entities not associated with the federal government or to the millions of U.S. people who use the hugely popular app. While the Biden administration claims the ban is due to its intensifying scrutiny concern and data privacy, it is nothing more than an ideologically motivated move. It is another instance of the U.S. using national security as an excuse to abuse state power in its clampdown on Chinese high-tech companies. The ban, in addition to many other restrictions targeting China's high-tech sector, including advanced semiconductors, has been introduced based on the spurious claim that the popular app is being used by the Chinese government to manipulate and monitor its users while it gobbles up Americans' data to be used for their malign activities. There has been nothing to support this allegation except the anti-China hysteria of some U.S. politicians. It is the app's Chinese ownership that is the app's original sin. The ban in December was passed without any deliberation, and unfortunately, that approach has served as a blueprint for other world governments. As TikTok spokesperson Brooke Oberwetter said, describing the ban as being little more than political theater. The ban has also drawn criticism from within the U.S. Americans have a right to use TikTok and other platforms to exchange other thoughts, ideas, and opinions with people around the country and the world. It said that the ban will limit Americans' political discussion, artistic expression, free exchange of ideas, and even prevent people from posting cute animal videos and memes. It is sad that despite the world becoming increasingly interdependent and interconnected economically, the ghost of McCarthyism still haunts the U.S., riding on the paranoia about anything related to China.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints, an introduction and analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, on different occasions and in different places, the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has tackled the issue of culture, especially in the Islamic sense of the world, how culture is defined and what type of culture we must be after in Muslim lands. And based, Sheikh Rouhani, based on the Islamic culture, some beautiful concepts are applied. For example, giving charity, giving zakat, giving khums, okay? Isn't it? Helping the poor during the month of Ramadan, holding some commemorations for our saints, our imams, okay? Or it's better to say, we can say it's holding some gatherings in order to be reminded of the most important and epic, I can call, turning points of the history of Islam, to remind them and to refresh them in our minds. Really beautiful concepts are available in the Islamic culture. How to emphasize more on them and how to highlight them more in the daily lives of the people? How is it possible?
The most important thing that we should mention here is that according to the Islamic teachings and doctrines, first of all, you must change the, let's say, internal worldview of, for example, a person. I mean, we have two kind of worlds. One is internal world and then the other one is the external world.
Okay.
If you do not bring any change into the internal world, so, of course, then you cannot change the external world. So that's why the most important thing is the belief or the ideas that we follow or that we adopt in our life. So, of course, according to the Islam, these ideas or these beliefs, these points or these thought, we can say, theories, should be explained, should be clarified in a very rational and logical way.
Yes.
In a way that the people would be convinced, become convinced that, of course, this is a true idea, this is helpful, this is useful, so that's why I have to follow it. Then they will automatically follow.
Yes.
You cannot forcefully change culture of the people or the values that the people believe in.
Mm-hmm.
As, for example, many arrogant powers in the history, you see that they tried to change forcefully, but later on they found that it's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
What Islam did in the course of time is this, that Islam, first of all, the Holy Prophet and then the Imma, the scholars, in the history of Islam, they tried their best to express it, to explain it,
yes,
in a way that the people understand it.
Yes.
Then they followed. So this is the first point. And the other important point is that when, for example, you tell the people that, of course, this is a good value and you have to adopt it and you have to follow it, then the people would ask you that, of course, okay, if I follow it, if I follow you,
mm-hmm,
what will I gain? What will I achieve? This is a very much important question.
Yes.
Always people have this question.
Yes.
In Islam, when we say, for example, when we say in Islam that you should not tell lie, you should, for example, give charity, you,
mm-hmm,
should help the poor, then everyone would ask, okay, what would I gain? What would I achieve?
What is the benefit?
Yeah, of course. Yes. Why should I, for example, give the money to the people, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
The important point is that from the modern schools of thought, basically, they say that, of course, if you, for example, do not tell lie, then the others will not lie you.
Yes.
Then, of course, you can trust each other to live peacefully together.
Okay.
This is, for example, the final thing that you can achieve.
Okay.
But from the Islamic perspective, this is not this way. It's not explained in this way. Islam says that, of course, if you, for example, do not tell lie, if you... support, for example, the poor people, give charity to them, for example, it means that you yourself get more perfection.
Yes.
This is very much important.
Yes.
And you will provide yourself with golden opportunities, not only in this world, but the hereafter life.
Okay.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will observe you.
Yes.
And you will be rewarded for those kind of things much more as compared to, for example, let's say, security in the society or trust each other. These are important, but if you, for example, give charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward, will recompense tens of times more as compared to these kind of things.
Okay.
So, of course, it will make a very kind of spiritual sort of environment for a Muslim that he not only live in this physical world peacefully, rather he will actually gain a very peaceful kind of spirituality inside himself.
Yes. Okay.
And also in the, he is again sure that, of course, after my death, I will enjoy a much more better life based on what I did in this earthly life. So these are a very much important thing that must be clarified, that must be explained, that why, if someone asks that why should we observe, for example, Islamic cultural values, so these are the reasons behind observing these cultural values.
Another point very much emphasized by the leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei is self-belief and self-trust, self-confidence, especially in his latest speech, you know, that he had with some economist and we can say the businessman, it's better to say. He said that even do not write made in Iran on your products, write it in Farsi and Persian language, Sakhte Iran. Okay? So this shows that how much dependence you must have on your own products as a culture. This was a part of the culture. How to improve such a culture among the people, I mean self-confidence, among the Muslims?
Well, obviously it can be improved by awareness, giving awareness. We must believe in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the main things which we should definitely talk about when we talk about the cultures is there was an ideology which was revived after the Islamic Revolution, and that was the word basij.
Mm-hmm.
You know, basiji or basij.
Yes.
Now, generally people don't know about this. What
roughly is translated into mobilization.
Mobilization.
Or something.
But the Basij culture itself is, you know, as it is defined by Supreme Leader, he says that it is a culture of self-effacing, hardworking volunteers.
Mm-hmm.
It is a culture of humble, undoubted fighters, a sense of braveness, you know, self-confidence, a sense of serving mankind, and a sense of serving the country. So it means the Basij is a person who sacrifices himself. And this is the main idea of Islam. We can see, like, at the early time of Islam, if someone needed a house, everyone was volunteering to make a house.
Yes.
Similarly, the products that are made, because we are making it in the, you know, obviously, we know that there is a war, there's a political war as well.
Yes.
That which currency should, you know, which currency should take over the world? Which language should take over the world?
Yes.
Therefore, we should not get the, you know, this this effect of the Western, we can say, like propaganda.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, according to today's world, you know, the country is, you know, it's taking or invading other countries. If its culture is, you know, exported to the other places, if other people are importing a specific country's culture, maybe there is a language. Therefore, the Supreme Leader, when he says that, you should not write in English, made in, for example,
made in Iran, yes.
You should write it in Persian language,
yes,
so that they know, you know, the way in the French products are, the German products are, the Chinese products.
Yes.
They write their own language. Therefore, when you are, you know, when you are doing everything on your own and it's completely made by yourself, so do not shy to write in your own language.
Yes.
And there is no harm in it, because, you know, the Persian language and the Urdu languages are the languages which are, we can say, like among the Muslims.
Yes.
These are the languages which are spoken more than the even the Arabic language.
Yes.
You know, in Arabic language, we have only Quran, like other Muslims who read the book. But as the spoken language, Arabic is not the most popular language in the Muslim world.
Yes.
So basically, that's why he said that you need to stand on your feet.
Yes.
And it gives you a sense of braveness. It gives you the feeling of braveness, the feeling of independency.
Yes. Independence is really important. Yes. Cultural independence. How is it defined? And what are the main standards to reach?
Especially one of the things which was, you know, we can say enforced over the which was forced over the Iranian, we can say, civilization or the culture, was dressing code. Today, the Iranian people do not have the Islamic or their cultural Iranian dress code. They are wearing, you know, the dress code which was introduced by French, for example, which was introduced by the West.
Yes.
And this is important that, you know, when you look people in a specific dress code, you quickly, you know, recognize them.
And this has happened all around the world, especially in the eastern part of the world. If you just take a look at Turkey, Afghanistan, you know, isn't it, Iraq, Syria, and everywhere around the world, you could see that, for example, the dressing code and the values, the dressing values are very much changed into a Western one. Cultural independence, Sheikh Rouhani, how do you define it? What is it exactly for a Muslim to be believed as a culturally independent person?
You know, of course, when you are aziz, when we say in Arabic, when you are dignified, when you are respected, one of the, we can say the doctrines and the teachings that is emphasized a lot by the Supreme Leader is the izzah of Muslim, is the dignity or the honor of Muslim, that a Muslim should be honored, should be respected, should be dignified.
Yes.
So this is very much emphasized by the Supreme Leader very truly, very precisely, we can say, because unfortunately, nowadays we have some kind of readings of Islam by some Muslims. They say that, okay, they're like Christians says that this world is not... we should not pay attention to this world. We should not try our best, for example, to improve, to develop, for example, our economy or, let's say, social affairs, life's affairs. Even if you are living very poorly in this world, there is no problem with that. There is not important to be dignified, to be honored. But the Supreme Leader says, no, the Muslim, a Muslim ummah, the Muslim nation should be very much honored, should be respected. So how can you gain this respect? How can you gain this dignity among the other nations, the other cultures? Is this that you should focus on your independency?
Yes.
Yeah, if you try to be independent from the others, and of course in that case you should have something to offer to the others, and you should have something to honor on it.
Yes.
So that is why independency, the cultural independency, is the most basic one, the most fundamental one, because if you had some, let's say, values that is different from the others that makes you, for example, dignified and honored, this sort of cultural values should be adopted more and should be spread, should be focused on, should be taught. This is the thing that I think we all Muslims make no difference whether we wherever we are. We have to apply these sort of teachings and doctrines in our lives to be independent. If you follow the others, of course, then we would be followers. Okay. Then they will make use of us.
Yes.
They will be benefited by us. But if we would be independent, and then, of course, we would be dignified, we would be honored, and we would have like kind of self-esteem then.
And we know that in today's world, this is not, again, the time of weaponry or, for example, battlefield and using weapons against each other. This is, again, the battles of cultures against cultures, okay? And what is important is this cultural invasion that the leader of Iran has also tackled many times, that be especially in the family foundations, you know, how much they are after changing the family foundation through culture and cultural invasion. And this happens very much nowadays throughout the satellite TV channels, radio ones, media, social networks, social frameworks and platforms. and so many other new cases and new platforms that are, we can say, happening in today's world, especially in the young generation. And the young generation and youth have to be very much careful about their culture and be proud of the Islamic culture as long as the national culture that they have. They are not in contradiction with each other. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Islamic culture as addressed by the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.